We're back in the first book of 1 Kings tonight, chapter 12. We're reading verses 6 through 9. I'm selecting these verses out of the middle of the story, and I think most of you will be familiar with it anyway. And this is the crux of what I want to get to tonight. And Lord, give me enough voice to get through it. I think in and out of all the air conditioning down in Texas, I don't do well in air conditioning, and especially when it blows on your face during the night, you know. So I picked this up, and my voice is a little raspy. So we'll go to 6 through 9. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. And if you join me on the odd verses here, and I'm reading now, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter'?" Let's pray. Dear Father, would you please give my voice strength enough to get through this message, please, and clarity of voice, so that I can proclaim your word. God, it's not what I have to say, it's what this book says. And so I pray that you'll deal with our hearts tonight. Thank you again for this weekend and the holiday tomorrow, and all the remembrances of those who've given their lives so that we might live in freedom and peace and safety. We thank you again for that. Bless the song, the message to follow, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Came into the family through Jesus' precious Son. You tasted of His goodness and His love. He showered you with blessings. He's building you a home. But somewhere on your journey, you're standing all alone. You wandered far from homeland, down paths so dark and cold, in search of all the pleasures you can hold. Your freedom brought you bondage, rebellion brought you fear, but Jesus stands behind you, and homeland is so near. Come home. Shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment. Come home. Remember how it used to be when fellowship was sweet. The time well spent in worship at His feet. You know it doesn't really matter how long you've been away. Just let His Spirit cleanse you and be restored today. A shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment. Come home. Come home. Come home. Your Father really comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Stands with arms wide open. Please don't wait another moment. Come home.
So I've enjoyed the music today. Amen. And I enjoyed seeing men sing. It's a blessing to me. Of course, we have a lot of ladies that sing, do a great job. But Tony this morning, these men tonight, that's a blessing. And other men as well, God bless you. I'll be glad when the Blackhawks win and Ryan can get all shaved up. Amen. And Sarah, you more than anybody probably. Amen. I mean, you know. He's trying real hard, but it just ain't happening some, you know. But he is trying. Amen. But that's team spirit, brother. Amen. That's right. It's the team spirit. Amen. So that's good. So he's into it. So, but anyway, hey, as few championships as we have around here in Chicago, I can put up with that for a little while. Amen. So hopefully that'll take place. All right. Never knew much about hockey. Still don't. I just like how rough it gets sometimes. Amen. And fly into each other and such stuff. But anyway. All right. I want to talk for a little bit tonight on this subject. There went one before you. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but I'll remind you, we'll jump into it, have three short lessons, and we'll wrap it up and head to the house, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, give us a sense of freedom tonight in the service. Thank you for the freedom. We've already enjoyed the liberty we've already enjoyed here tonight. And I pray that now your word will go forth in liberty. Will you please speak to our hearts? God, may your word fall on good ground, bring forth fruit in lives, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Rehoboam had a difficult job to do as the king of Israel. The job's difficulty was intensified because he was following the most successful king in Israel's history. That's his father, Solomon. Man, whenever you follow that, a man like that, you got your work cut out for you. Now, granted, Solomon did not finish nearly as strong as he started. And that's a lesson for all of us. You want to finish strong. Amen. So, and his heart was turned from following God to the idols that his wives worshipped. Another good message thought. You better be careful who you love. You will end up loving what the one you love loves. They turned his heart. Now, so the stage was not set properly for Rehoboam. And then when you add to that, that he was a weak man. He, the Bible tells us in another passage, was made strong by the priests who surrounded him. So he really wasn't strong on his own. He's propped up. So all of this adds up together, and soon the kingdom splits. Now, before it splits, Rehoboam was confronted by Jeroboam, who returned to Israel from Egypt. Jeroboam had been down in Egypt. The Bible says he fled there from the presence of Solomon. So obviously there was some contention there. And he went down to Egypt. But with Solomon now dead, Jeroboam saw a crack in the armor, and he returned to confront Rehoboam. And he basically said this. He said, Rehoboam, your father made our yoke grievous. Make our burden lighter now, and we will serve you. Rehoboam wasn't sure. Should he make the burden heavier, or should he make the burden lighter? Solomon had been successful for the most part of his reign, but maybe Jeroboam had a point here because Solomon didn't end strong. And so Rehoboam asked for a three-day break. He said, would you give me 3 days to come up with an answer? And so you see it in verse number 6. That he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father. And he asked their advice. And their advice was found in verse number 7. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that he forsook the counsel of the old men. And he took counsel with his peers. He took counsel with the young men that were grown up with him. He took the advice of the young men who grew up with him, and the kingdom split. And eventually, both Israel and Judah went into captivity. Now, that's the story. I want to draw some lessons from these verses and from this story for us tonight. You know, generally, we use this story for young people. But I'll promise you, they're adults who need these lessons as much as teenagers do. I'll promise you. Number one, let me say this tonight. There is no shame in not knowing what to do. There is no shame in not knowing what to do. Rehoboam obviously was stumped. He did not know what to do. And friend, there is no shame in coming to those places in life. Everybody in this room, it more than once, is going to come to a crossroads, going to come to a brick wall, if you will, where we will be stumped as to what to do next. You know, fellas, there may be shame in asking for directions. Most of us just figure we can get there if we just, you know, if we know we're headed northeast, we just keep going north and east and north and east, and eventually we get there. If we're going southwest, we go south a little while, west a little while, then we'll figure it out. We might go a half a mile or 2 miles further south than we need to, but we'll get it corrected. We'll get back, and sooner or later, we'll end up on the right road. But listen very carefully. In the real matters of life, we sometimes don't have the option of later. We need help sooner, and we need it quick. And I'm serious about that. And there's much help in the Bible, much help in good books, but we still come to situations where we need help. And again, friend, there is no shame in being stumped. There's no shame in not knowing what to... Now, look, there are some know-it-alls in the ranks of humanity. Or at least there are some who would like to think of themselves as being in that category. The words "I don't know" are not in their vocabulary. You know, instead, it's phrases like, "Well, I think," or "Here's what I believe," or "Let me tell you what I believe." "Well, here's what you need to know." "Well, in my opinion," and it's yakety, yakety, yakety. They can't bring themselves to just say, "I don't know." I think one of the funniest verses in all of the Bible is Job chapter 12 and verse number 2, where those three friends came and counseled Job and encouraged him. And Job said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." That is the funniest verse in all of the Bible. That, to me, that is hilarious. Amen. People who think the Bible is a dull book don't read it. That's the problem. Amen. But that is, every time I read that, I get a kick out of that. I love it. But anyway, there is no shame in not knowing. There's no shame in that. So you're going to hit places in your life where you don't know what to do. No shame in it. The shame comes in not admitting it or not handling it properly. Okay? So there's no shame in not knowing what to do. People in the Bible hit places where they didn't know what to do. And that will happen to you and to me. For most of us adults, we've already been there. All you kids, maybe some of you have been there. You will be if you haven't been. Number two, there is someone who has gone before you. There is someone who has gone before. When you get to the place where you don't know what to do, remember there's somebody who has gone before you. Now, I remember hearing messages over the years on the subject, "There cometh one after me." I've even preached messages on that text. It was John the Baptist talking about Jesus Christ. "There cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." And you preach, "There comes one behind you. There comes one after you. Live your life because somebody is coming behind you." And that's true. But that's not my message tonight. My message tonight is that someone has gone before us. Somebody has been down the road ahead of me. Somebody has been down the road ahead of you. In fact, when I come to a place in my life where I'm stumped and I don't know what to do, there more than likely is somebody who not only has been a little bit ahead of me, there's somebody who's been quite a ways ahead of me, and more than likely there's somebody who's been way down the road ahead of me. And I got to remember that. There's someone who has been places I have not been. Someone who has already walked in the steps I am now walking in. Someone who came to a wall and they learned how to scale it or how not to. They learned how to go around it or go under it or something, but they got past that barricade. They got past that crossroads, and they learned life lessons. I mean life lessons, and they went on with their life. Somebody has gone before you. Now, we go out in the fall of the year sometimes or the spring of the year to set a deer stand in the woods, and this has happened more than once. And if it's a place where we haven't hunted before, or we're trying to get a new place, whatever, then, you know, we're looking, you're looking for a tree. You're looking, here's trails, and here's deer sign, where's a good tree, and this looks like a good pinch point, and this looks like a funnel, and let's, well, you know, and you look, and you walk, and you look, and you walk, and you keep trees in mind, and you're walking, and you're looking, and walking, and looking, and pretty soon you decide, you know what, that third tree that we saw back there is the one best suited for the deer stand, so let's go back and hang it in that tree. And you go back there, and in the process of going back to that tree, you start assembling the stand and getting ready to put, look at that. And there's an old piece of wood or a T-bar screwed into the tree. And you realize that somebody, years before, put a deer stand in that very tree. That happened to Brother Woodward and I over at his place last summer, a year ago almost. He wanted to move a stand. And so we looked. We thought about three or four locations, and we talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. And finally, we decided, you know what, that out there on that point of that finger is going to be a great place. And you can see that way, you can see that way, and you can see that way, and you can see the activity this direction. Let's go put it there. And so we took the stand down from the tree that it was in. We took it back to the tree that we picked out. And in the process of putting that stand up, we looked up there, and there was a T-bar. Somebody years before Brother Woodward ever lived there, had hunted that place and put a stand in the exact same tree that we were going to hang the stand. You say, is that discouraging? No. That's encouraging. Because that tells me that, and that's an area that has harvested nice bucks over the years, and that tells me that those guys who hunted in that area before us, who had gone down the road ahead of us, who had been years ahead of us, had used that very same tree to hunt deer out of. That's what I'm talking about tonight, folks. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who's thinking right now that you're in a spot where you don't know what to do. Maybe it's in a marriage relationship. Maybe it's a problem with a child. Maybe it's a work situation or finances. I was reading an article coming back on the plane from Texas about how many people right now are just so stressed because of the debt load and the finances and facing foreclosure. And it's causing a lot of stress on people's lives. So maybe it's finances. Maybe it's decisions. Maybe it's what steps to take or what philosophies to follow in this and that endeavor, this and that endeavor. And you're stumped. There's no shame in being stumped. You got to think, though, that somebody has gone before you. Somebody has already been in the woods looking for a place to hang a stand where you're looking for a place to hang one. You with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody's been down the road in front of you. You need to keep that in mind. You know, when I was, I mention this probably more than I should, and I told my wife one time, I don't want to overdo it, but when Ben hit his 4-month craziness where his mind was gone, he'll tell you that. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. When it was revealed to me and my wife that we had a problem, I didn't want to call, and that was back when he was a junior in high school. I wouldn't even know now. 17 years of age, and he's 27 now, so 10 years ago. So 10 years ago, before we got in this building, I wasn't going to call men. I was 43 years of age. I wasn't going to call men 43 years of age to ask them how they would deal with the son they were having a little trouble with. I got on the phone to Jim Vineyard. And I said, Brother Vineyard, I need some help. Because I know Brother Vineyard had 4 boys. One died of a tonsillectomy, bled to death after a tonsillectomy when the boy was just 3 or 4 years of age, Lauren. And I know John, and Brother Vineyard has said openly that John's a nominal Christian. He's not serving God. And then there was Tom and there was Paul. And I had heard down through the years that a couple of the boys had hit bumps in the road. And I knew Brother Vineyard had been through that. And so I remember vividly calling him and saying, Brother Vineyard, I need some help. You know, I didn't even call my pastor out in Iowa because his kids were the same age as mine. I needed somebody who had older kids. I need somebody to pat me on the back and massage my ego with whose kids were the same age mine were. I needed somebody who had been where I was, gotten through it, and was on the positive side of the situation to say, here's what you need to consider. And I'll tell you what, man. He gave me some great advice. He said, is Joyce there? I said, yeah, put her on the speakerphone. So I put her on the speakerphone. And they will forget what he said. Well, he said several things. One thing he said was, he said, now, Joyce, are you mad? She said, Brother Vineyard, I'm sad, and I am mad. And he said, let that boy see your indignation. Let that boy see your indignation. Let him see that his mother is ticked. She followed that advice quite well, I must say. Of course, I'd already seen that a couple of times. But it wasn't mad at Ben. It was me. She was ticked at, and rightly so. All of us men deserve that every once in a while. Hey. I needed some help. I needed some help from somebody who'd been down the road further than I had been. Again, I didn't need somebody to massage my ego. I needed somebody to say, this is what you did wrong. This is what you did right. Now, this is what you need to do to correct the situation. And don't do this and do this. And this is how you take care of it. And I promise you that we took 95 to 98% of what Dr. Vineyard told us on the phone that day and put it into practice. And that boy's a missionary in Madagascar today, to the glory of God, I might say. But I'm saying that there's somebody who's been before you. Look at verse 6, folks. Look at what it says about these old men. These old men stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. These men had been contemporaries of Solomon, the wisest man to ever live up to this point of time. These men had seen, these men had heard, these men had listened, these men had learned from Solomon. And what a shame to ignore their counsel. What a shame to ignore their counsel. Now listen very carefully. There's no shame in coming to a place in life where you're stumped. No shame in that. And there you've got to realize that there's somebody who's gone before me. So you've got to seek them out. Where are they? Who are they? And I don't mean just at the same place you are. I mean they're down the road, years ahead of you, who can give you some advice. There's somebody. Thank God for those who have gone down the road ahead of us. Amen. Number three, and I'm hurrying because my voice is losing. Number three, I want to say this. There is short-sightedness in counseling with those who have been no further than you. There's short-sightedness in counseling with those who have been no further than you. Look at verse 8. Look at what it says there. I hate to drink water while I'm preaching because every kid out there goes, oh, man, I wish I had a drink. But that'll help me just a minute here. Look at verse number 8. He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him. Now watch this. And consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. They had been no further than he had. Is that right? They had been no further than he had. Look, hey, now wait a minute, watch this. I'm not saying they were ignorant. I'm not saying they were stupid. I'm not saying they didn't know anything. I'm not saying that they were insincere. But I am saying that their pool of experience was shallow. It was shallow. They were probably sincere, and maybe they were wise people as far as what they knew. And that's the thing right there, as far as what they knew. Their pool of experience was shallow. They had been no further down the road than Rehoboam had been. Now here's what I see. I have seen. Parents come to crossroads or hurdles with their kids. And they get counsel from people who are no further ahead than they are. That's short-sighted. Let me show you. Always using teenagers. I want to use some adults tonight. I'll use Brother Caleb. Come on, Brother Mike Bragg, Larry Johnson, and Brett Hendrickson. Can y'all give me a hand just for a second? These are four or five men in our church here, okay? All right. Caleb and Emily have a boy named David. David is 3 and a half. Mike and Naomi have a girl named Leah who is 4 tomorrow. Oh, happy birthday, Leah. All right, very good. 4 tomorrow, wow. And Brett and Amy have Hayden. Is how old?
3.
Okay, 3, 3 and a half, 4 tomorrow. Josiah, 3. First child? First child. First child. First child. So these men have children that are within months of the same age. They're all first children. Right? All first child. So, you know, 3-year-olds, 3-and-a-half-year-olds, yeah, not going to have a whole lot of problems. But let's say they hit, just for the sake of the illustration, they hit some kind of problem or stump or come to some crossroads, you know, with their boy or their daughter, 3 boys and a girl here. They don't quite know how to handle it. Brother Caleb knows that Larry's got a boy about his age. Brother Bragg knows that Brett's got a boy about the age of his daughter. They get to talking after church. They're talking on the telephone. And they're going to try to figure out how to help their 3- and 4-year-olds. But the pool of experience is shallow. This is not an insincere man. It's a sincere man. These are not dumb men. These are not ignorant men. But when it comes to rearing children, their pool of experience is shallow. Is that right? That's right. Their pool of experience is shallow. Because their oldest child's 4 years tomorrow. And by the way, folks, this is going to stay this way all through their life. So when they get in 7th and 8th grade, and maybe they start coming to some hurdles. Some real hurdles with junior hires. The last people that Brett and Caleb need to counsel with is Mike and Larry. And the last people that Mike and Larry need to counsel with is Brother Caleb and Brett. Because they're going to have, all of them, have first children at the same age. And then when they get to be juniors and seniors, and they face more hurdles and more circumstances that they got to figure out how to overcome, they'd be very unwise, they'd be very short-sighted to limit their counsel to each other. They need to go out and find somebody who's got a kid 25, 28, 30, 35, and sit down or get them on the phone and say, can you help? Look, I'm not talking about their wives, you know, comparing notes about where the clothes are on sale, what shoes wear the best, you know, what foods are the healthiest to fix. I'm not talking about that stuff, friend. I'm talking about life decisions. Life decisions that have consequences that last or could last for years and years. Their pool of experience when it comes to rearing that first child. Now, you know what? If God gives these men multiple children and they've got a child who's 12 and a child who's 1, 11 years apart, maybe He's going to know a little bit about to do for that 1-year-old. You understand? But when it comes to these first children, they're going to need help. They're going to need it. Yo, thank you, fellas. Y'all understand what I'm saying tonight? Do y'all see that? It's not that these men are insincere. It's not that they're ignorant and dumb. They're not. But it's their pool of experience is shallow. Here's the thing. Young mothers have multiple children. And being a mother is a busy life. A mother's work is never done. And you've got the children to take care of. And you know, you got a busy husband. A busy husband. And you got to, and the workload of the home falls on mom. And the kids are, you're tired because the kids are up at night. And you might be in a small house. And the income is week to week. And things get tense. And sometimes you need things. But the money's not there to get it. And sometimes you're tired and need a nap. But one of the children has to be tended to, and your husband has to work an extra 2 or 3 hours, or he goes to visit on a bus route. And so what do we do? Well, we get on Facebook or blogs or instant messaging or texting or cell phone, and we begin to talk to another mother who is in the same set of circumstances. That's discouraging. And I want to warn you tonight, listen very carefully what I'm about to say, it can develop into something unhealthy. Your attitude toward your husband can be tainted. And complaining and griping and murmuring, see what we want, folks, is we want soothing. We want somebody who can cry with us. I'm for crying with somebody, but there are times that somebody needs to look us in the face and say, get this straight, get this fact straight, bud. I don't mean in an ugly way. I mean, give us the facts and tell us this is what needs to happen. And not sympathize with us as much as be real with us and help us get through the thing. You understand? Get off the blogs and get off the Facebooks and get on the phone to an older mother who has been through all that. Through it. Who knows that it was tough, but knows that you can handle it, and get your advice from that woman who's down the road far, far farther than you are. It's short-sighted. It's short-sighted to limit your counsel to those who are where you are. Well, I watch people here in the church who are in a specific situation seek out other people who are in the same situation. That may be okay to a degree, but you need somebody who's come through where you are successfully. Does that make sense to y'all? Here's a teenager. Teenagers have questions. Teenagers don't always understand why our Christian faith is exercised the way it is. Why do we have rules? Why do we have standards? Why do we have these boundaries? Why do I have to wear this? Why do I have to go there? Why can't I do this? Why can't I participate in this? Now, you teenagers, you know what you do? You take those things that you can't understand and you talk to each other about it. And I'm going to tell you, that's where bad attitudes are developed. They're fostered right there. Because all you need somebody to agree with you, then you get more bold in your Look, there are dozens of people who were teenagers before you. And now they are 25, and now they are 30, and now they are 35, and it's 15 and 16. They probably went through the same struggles and misunderstandings that you're going through right now. You find one of those people and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And I would hope that any adult ever approached by a teenager here, of course with parents' permission, would be sure to spend some time with a teenager who had honest questions. Look, kid, folks, not every question is spawned in rebellion. Not every question. Some questions are spawned in... I understand. Who do you want to get the answers from? Their fellow 16-year-old who doesn't understand either? So they can both talk about how stupid it is and how dumb it is. And I understand the teacher, blah, blah. And that's where bad attitudes are fostered and rebellion is multiplied. You kids listening tonight, you older kids, you got to get your counsel from somebody who could say, man, you know what? When I was 16, I felt the very same way. I'm going to say this tonight. I'm going to tell you right now. Some of you boys in this church could be helped by Brett Hendrickson. You could be helped. By Brett Hendrickson. And I'm not going to say why I say that, but I know you could. I know you could. Some of those guys look you in the face and say, you know what, pal, when you were 15, I had the same struggles. And I didn't understand either. The truth is, I fumbled the ball a little bit. I look back on it, I sure wish I had. I thank God. God gave me another chance. Pulled me out. Gave me some sense. If I was you, I think I'd just get along with the rules. Amen. Amen. Oh, no, but you don't want to do that. No, you don't want to do that. You want somebody to agree with you. See, the truth of the matter is, here's the bottom line. Much of the time, we don't want the advice the older people will give us. We kind of already know what they're going to say. We don't want that. We don't want a 45-year-old mother with a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old to tell us, to tell those of you that have 2- and 4-year-olds, stick with it, change the diapers, love the children, powder their bottoms, clean the house, cook the meals, get along with your husband, it gets better. We don't want to hear that. We'd rather hear that, you know, your husband doesn't love you, and man, you're in. We've already decided we don't want to do or hear what they will tell us. That's what Rehoboam did before he went to the young men. He already decided, phooey on the old men. In verse number 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men before he got to the younger men. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. What I'm talking about tonight can make the difference in you having a happy and blessed life or having a train wreck. Now, whatever the reason, Rehoboam was short-sighted in his attempt to lead that kingdom. And he counseled with those who were of the same age and had the same pool of experience. He had people get the lesson. That's why I say, a lot of times we say this is for teenagers, but I'm going to tell you, it's just as much for adults tonight as it is teenagers. There's no shame in not knowing what to do. There's somebody who's gone before you. There is short-sightedness in taking your counsel from those who are where you are. Short-sighted. Billy Sunday used to tell this story in one of his sermons. He talked about a train, talked about a terrible blizzard raging here in the United States of America in the wide open plains. And a train was having difficulty progressing through the storm. And a man was a passenger on a train. And there was a woman who was an infant child, a young baby on the train as well. And the man could tell that the woman was having a very difficult time, you know, with being so careful, and she was so anxious that she got off at the right station because it was almost like whiteout conditions, and she didn't want to get off at the wrong. This is early days of the country transportation, folks, not like it is now, and was very, very anxious about getting off at the right station. And the man saw her, and he saw her anxiety, and he said to her, he said, don't worry, I know these stops. I'll tell you when your time to get off comes. And so the train stopped at the station before the woman was supposed to get off. And as they pulled away from that station, he couldn't say anything. As they pulled away, the man said, "Now, ma'am, the next stop is yours. Be ready, because they're not waiting long." And so in a couple of minutes, the train came to a stop. He said, "This is it. Are you ready?" The train doors opened for a minute. She went out. Train picked up and went on down the tracks. Pretty soon, the brakeman announced that they were pulling into the station that the woman was supposed to get off at. And the man said, "Impossible. We just stopped back there, the last stop." And the brakeman said, "No. We had an engine problem that had to have a quick look at. We stopped in the middle of nowhere to take a quick look at it." And that man had sent that woman off that train in the middle of that blizzard, and they found her with her infant in her arms, frozen to death sometime later. See, There was a brakeman, and there was an engineer, and there was a conductor who had a lot more pool of experience than that man did. She got advice from the wrong person and paid for it with her life. Now, it may not be that drastic for you, but listen to me very carefully. You're going to come to situations in your life where you get stumped. There's no shame in it. Somebody has gone before. Do not limit your counsel to somebody who can stroke you and make you feel good and massage your ego. You go sit down with somebody who can look you in the eyeballs and say, "You're doing this wrong. You're doing this right. Here's what I think based on what I know." Y'all with me tonight? You understand? I'm saying thank God there's somebody who's gone before you. You can get a lot of help. You can get a lot of help in life if you go to the right person. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless our message tonight. What a book. What a book. What a Bible. Thank you for it. And would you please help the people? And God, please give us wisdom for the things that we will encounter and face. And then, God, when we come to one of those places where we're stumped, help us not to seek the advice of those who've only gone as far as we have, but to seek the advice, God, of those who are much further down the road. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask a simple question tonight. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Would there be anybody in the room tonight that would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I do not know that heaven is my home. Would you raise your hand? And I'll pray for you tonight. I'll call your name, won't come to you. I'll just pray that God shows you that you need to be saved, draws you to Christ. Anybody like that tonight? All right. If anybody needs to be baptized, the invitation time will be time for you to come. But I wonder tonight who would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, I learned something tonight, or I was reminded of something tonight that I believe will be a great help to me down the road. Pray for me because the Spirit of God talked to me tonight. Would you raise a hand, please? Amen and amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Ladies and gentlemen.